And if you will, turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, as we're continuing on this morning. We're not looking at a different verse. We're just looking at some different fruit this morning. But we're in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. We'll be there also next week as well. So just be prepared. But just as a background, the scripture says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another or envying one another." Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word this morning, asking that you would do a work of grace in our lives today. Lord, as we come, we hear your word is inerrant, your word is inspired, your word is a two-edged sword that can go to the deepest parts of our being. And so, Lord, we pray that this morning. Lord, we humbly come before you today, confessing our sin, individually, corporately, as a body, Lord, knowing that we have failed you in this past week, knowing that we have fallen short of your standard, whether it be in word or thought or deed. And so, Lord, we come as people in need of the grace that is offered in Jesus Christ alone. And so we come, Father, as individuals who are hungry to know more about you and to be filled by your precious Spirit. We thank you. We pray through Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Now, it's kind of a difficult thing to do at 8 o'clock this morning because that was 7 o'clock last week, or for everybody else's minds, that was 7, but I gave them a little pop quiz. I'll give you a pop quiz, too, okay? You think it's tough now at 10 o'clock, which should be actually 11 o'clock, but you know what I mean. But no, it's not really that bad, okay? It's really not that bad. But even when we come across questions, which on the surface we think that the answer to them ought to be really easy, sometimes we find that they're not as simple as we first thought. For instance, let me give you, I'm going to ask you a few questions. How long did the Hundred Years' War last? 116. Mr. Mays, be quiet. You were in the first service. 116 years. Okay, yeah, 100-year war it should be, but it's 116. All right, no other smart alecks from the first service. We talk about Panama hats. Where were they made? Where are the vast majority of them made? You, I can whip. I may not be able to whip Mr. Mays, but I will take you out, okay? Ecuador, okay? There's going to be one more, and I'm going to come out of this pulpit, and I'm going to whoop somebody. From what animal do we get catgut?
Sheep.
Yeah, actually, we get them from sheep, and you're in my book. And then, of course, the Russians, they celebrate the October Revolution in what month?
November.
It's because the Russians are all hungover. That's why, okay? I don't know if that's the case or not, but and I'm going to go ahead and say it anyways because some one of you is going to be funny and go ahead and answer it. King George the Fourth's first name? It was actually Albert. That's right. Not George, okay? It was Albert, okay. Now, you know, we think when we get to be kind of my age that you don't have to answer questions, you don't have to take tests anymore, but we recognize that's really not the case, is it? We got to take driver's tests. We've got to take, maybe for certain jobs, drug tests, depending upon your behavior, a polygraph, right? Hopefully not. Sobriety tests, eye exams, entrance exams, whatever else it is. I know, even though Barry has been in the police force and a couple of others have been in police force for several years, you still have to periodically qualify on the range. So there's tests that have to take place. It's just a normal part of life. And one of the things maybe we need to talk about this morning, we're going to talk about, is the fact, is there any way to test and see if I'm on the right track spiritually? Well, there is. And I think that one of the best tests to look at to see how we're doing spiritually is to test how the fruit of the Spirit is growing in our lives. And so this morning, We're going to go on in this study on the fruit of the Spirit to evaluate our lives in Christ. And if Christ-likeness is the goal of the Christian life here on earth, then it necessitates that we demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit along the way. Because Paul lists the fruit of the Spirit. You know, these are the ways in which we demonstrate Christ-likeness. And I said last week, every Christian is to demonstrate all of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is very different from the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit gives the fruit, and the same Spirit gives the gifts, but they are two very different things in our lives. As far as Christians, what we receive, as far as gifts, we may receive one, maybe a couple of gifts. And the spiritual gifts that I have isn't required of you, and the ones that you have may not be required of me. But we are all required to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit. All of us, all Christians, and it doesn't matter how new of a Christian you are or how old of a Christian you are. But we're supposed to demonstrate these and in a growing fashion, okay? So if you're a brand new Christian, hey, you're not going to maybe demonstrate this as well as somebody in later years, but it's okay. You're going to grow, okay? Fruit grows, fruit ripens, fruit matures, and that's exactly what's going to take place in your life. And today, last week I told you that whole the group of three fruit, they had to relate to one item. Now today, this group of three fruit are in connection to our relation to other men and women, okay? It's how we relate to people, how we relate to man. And so these three fruit that we're going to look at today are ones that, again, we should be seeing in our lives. We should be growing in our lives, should be maturing, should be ripening in our lives. So the fourth, although it's the first for today, but it's the fourth in the list, okay, the fourth beautiful fruit that we're going to notice today is in the Christian life is patience. All right, that's a tough one, isn't it? For all of us, right? Patience. The changing nature of life tests our patience daily, doesn't it? Daily. But because God is patient, he desires believers in Christ to demonstrate this quality as well. Patience is trusting God to keep his promises in his perfect timing. That's a really good definition. I didn't come up with it, so I can say it, okay? Patience is trusting God to keep his promises in his time, in his timing. See, we can trust God's promises, but we want to do it in our time. That's not patience. We cannot trust God's promises, right, altogether. That's not patience. Patience is trusting God's promises and that he's going to work it out in his perfect timing. Patience is willing and the ability to be able to be willing to wait for something without becoming annoyed, without becoming restless, right? Now let's think about how that applies to our lives. Young people, being patient applies when your brother or sister wants to use the computer and you're playing on that, right? Okay. And you're testing his or her patience, right? Okay. But the reverse can also be true. They want to play on the computer and you're saying, go take a hike, you know, or whatever. No. That's not that you're testing their patience, but well, even adults, we have our patience tested, don't we? And there's lots of ways. Anybody been to the Department of Motor Vehicles lately? Uh-huh. That tests your patience, doesn't it? If you go stand in line in the county wanting to pay your taxes, or you've actually been to the DMV and now you got to go to Johnson County, if you reside in Johnson County and you want to pay and get your licenses and all that, it can test your patience, right? We used to live, when we lived in South Carolina, going downtown Columbia, there was one place for a city of 500,000 people, and you would go to this one location. It was always kind of a gamble whether they'd be open or not. And then there would be, you know, you'd stand literally, you would expect a two-hour wait. Literally. It would drive you bananas. Drive you bananas just because you just don't have patience for doing that sort of thing. But God is a patient God. And he wants us to learn patience as well. If you think about it, the Bible is absolutely replete with examples of God's giving people or individuals or nations the opportunity to learn patience. Think about all the ones. Probably Job, right? We would oftentimes people will define Job as what? The patience of Job, right? It even goes along with his name. Job was a man of patience. You think about how long it was that Noah waited for it to start raining. He's working on a boat for 120 years, right? He's got patience. It's going to happen. Abraham and Sarah waited 25 years for the child of promise to come. After that, Isaac and Rebekah waited 20 years for Jacob to be born. Jacob patiently worked 14 years in order to call Rachel his wife. All right, Israel was in slavery 400 years before the deliverer came. Millennia later, Israel would be led off into Babylonian captivity for another 70 years. From the time of Malachi, your last book in the Old Testament, to Matthew, God is silent towards the nation of Israel for 400 years. Learn in patience. The Lord Jesus himself, in a three-year ministry, prepared for 30 years before entering into that three-year ministry. The Apostle Paul, you can put the time frame together in the book of Galatians, and you can see that he waited anywhere from 14 to 17 years before he actually, after his conversion, before he actively got involved in ministry. Patience. Patience. The scripture is filled with these images of patience. And in the Bible, a lot of times there are these pictures of from the world of horticulture, and there are these examples, you know, of olive trees and of vineyards and of fruit, and it refers to the things of God, and it refers to Israel, and it refers to God's people. And Jesus himself says that he's the vine, and he says that we are the branches. And he promises that if those who abide in him will bear what? Fruit. Fruit takes time to grow. Fruit takes time to ripen. Paul talks about fruit. Peter talks about fruit. And God expects you and me to develop patience. Everything in our culture cries against that, doesn't it? Everything from the newest, highest speeds on the internet to the best of the newest of the microwaves, to the whatever else's that are out there, so that we can do it quicker, faster, with less effort. And we become more and more impatient as a society. What are some of the key terms or ideas that characterize patience in the New Testament? Besides patience, that word, there are some other words that kind of describe this fruit of the Spirit. One of those is long-suffering. I personally don't like that word. You know, if you're going to suffer, make it as quick as possible, right? But in the Bible, it talks about long-suffering, and that's associated with Christian character. And endurance is another word. In 1 Thessalonians 1:3 and following, it says, "We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in the Lord Jesus Christ." In Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, he says, "I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Christ Jesus." And then he goes on to write, but there are so many other verses in the New Testament that tell us that basically patience is this unruffled expectancy that God's salvation is going to be fulfilled at the coming of Christ. Can you be patient a little bit longer? You know, I know things are difficult now. I know life can be troubling. But you know what? We can be patient as believers because we have this, what the scripture says, blessed hope. We've got a blessed hope. And we don't talk very much nowadays about the second coming of Jesus Christ, but there's going to be a second coming of Jesus Christ. I don't know if it's going to be in my lifetime or not. I hope it is. And you know, with every turn of the calendar, which many of you reminded me of yesterday, thank you very much, I get closer to either getting there by natural means or one more year that he's closer to coming back. I have absolutely no doubt that Jesus Christ is going to come back when he decides to come back. Okay? It may be in my lifetime, it may not be. I really hope it is. We have that blessed hope. And so we can persevere. We can suffer long in this world because we've got a hope. There's an end ultimately in sight. You know, it's not as bad, is it, when you know that something's going to end. You can put up with going to the dentist if you know that it's going to be over in just a couple minutes, right? Or whatever else it's going to be. You can put up with that. I love the dedication individuals display that participate in endurance sports. You know, we've come to the point today that if you can run a half a marathon or you can run a marathon, you're just simply immortal. You know, that's all. For the ones that are super mortals, you know, ultra marathons and Ironman triathlons, where they go out and they may run 50 to 100 mile race, run in a day, okay? In a 24-hour time period, run 100 miles. And with the ultra triathlon folks, they'll swim 2.4 miles and they'll bike 112 miles. And when they've done all that, then they'll do a marathon on top of it. It's like, are you insane? You know? And it defies the limitations of man. There's always someone who wants to push the supposed limitations a little bit further. And they are willing to suffer through that in order to get to the ultimate prize. Now, you know, believers have an internal source of endurance. Now, I want to go back to that illustration of the endurance athletes. Almost anybody who's ever heard of, you know, somebody runs a marathon or does a triathlon or something like that, they will always have somebody that comes up to them and says, what? Go ahead, Jim, you're in the first service. I could never do that. And in fact, Jim has had people come up to him because he's run, I don't know how many different marathons and beyond that. I could never do that. Well, you know, when Jim Mays was little Jimmy Mays in the bassinet a long time ago in a community far away known as West Liberty, okay, nobody would have expected him to run those type of distances then. You know, it wasn't like he was buzzing, or maybe he was, I don't know. But over time began to. And he actually told me a story about how he did his first marathon. You should never train that way, right? Never. But nonetheless, went out and did that. And people will come and say to you, oh, I could. Yes, you can. You really can. You really can. And barring some huge, you know, physical ailment or disability, you can, but it requires little choices over a long period of time. It's called endurance for a reason, because you have to endure, right? That's why we call it endurance. It's not called sprint. And I think it's funny that, you know, many of you know that I did do a few triathlons, sprint triathlons, which I've always found is a really weird name for an event that's going to take you an hour and a half. Yeah, you're going to sprint. It's going to be an hour and a half, but you're going to sprint. When I did sprinting in school, you know, you 12 seconds or 13 seconds or whatever, that's a sprint. Hour and a half is not a sprint. That's a death march, you know. But nonetheless, I'll never forget, I knew I could do the run. You know, anybody with enough time can do the ride, right? And that was my training idea, mentality. But I said to Phil Wynn, you guys, several of you remember Dr. Wynn now, and you know, he was from California and swam in the Pacific Ocean all of his life and all that. And I said, Phil, I can swim. I mean, if you throw me out of a boat, I will make it back into the boat one way or the other. You know, I fell through the ice when I was a kid. I made it back up on top. You know, it's like a cat throwing him into a bathtub. It will get out, you know, one way or another. It may not look pretty, but it'll get out. And so I said, you got to teach me how to do this, you know, because I'm going to look really embarrassed in doing the dog paddle. I'll be out there half a day just doing the dog paddle. And so he's like, okay, we'll go to Mercer and I will show you how. And so did the first length, and I'll never forget, like, I had to stop partway through. And then when I got down there, I was spluttering, you know, and had to breathe. And I'm thinking, I'm going to die. You know, it's 20 plus times, I think 20 times or so, the length of that. There's no way. There was no way that day. But within 2 or 3 months, it was no problem. It was no problem. Why? Because you build endurance over time. That's why you call it endurance. So when the problems of life hit you now, you get through it by God's grace. And then, you know, the next one comes along. Because, right, old people, you're always going to have problems in this life, right? There's always going to be problems. But it's just how you're going to respond to it. And when you get through it by God's grace, and then the next one comes along, you realize, hey, by God's grace, I can get through this one too. And you get through that, and it was a little bit harder. Then the next one comes along, but God always promises he's not going to give us any more than we can bear in him. Right? And we'll tell ourselves, we'll freak out and say, oh, I can't handle this, I can't do this. Yeah, that's partly true. You can't in yourself. But it's, yes, you can in Christ. Did you hear me? Yes, you can in Christ. You can get through it. I don't care what it is. You can get through it in Christ. I don't think like too many of you believe me this morning. Yeah, you can get through it in Christ. Let's get an amen. That's a little bit better. Okay. I'll give you grace because it is time change, okay? But it's because of the indwelling internal source of the Holy Spirit that we can get through these afflictions. And 2 Thessalonians 1:4, therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials which you are enduring. Patience has been defined as the character trait you despise in the person who's in line in front of you, but you exalt in the person behind you, right? Yeah, because when you're at the store, you're at Hy-Vee or Fairway, and you know, you're trying to find your grocery money or the checkbook or the credit card or however it is you pay for your groceries, you know, and you can't find that, you really like the fact that people behind you are patient. But if that just happens to be that person that's in front of you, come on, why couldn't you do this? Now, you knew you were going to the grocery store, right? Why did you leave your checkbook out in the car? And you're going to go out there and you're going to get that and you're going to leave all those groceries on the conveyor belt? Get real. Get out of here. You know, that's the patience that we have towards people like that. Well, the second, or if you're keeping track, the fifth beautiful fruit that we see growing in the Christian life is kindness. And here we see that Christians are to demonstrate kindness because why? Because God is kind. That's why. God is kind in dealing with those who are most greatly opposed to his goodness. You know who that is? That's you and that's me. And that's especially you and that's especially me before we were saved. But God is good. And it's actually his kindness, the scripture teaches us, that leads us to repentance. So you think back, maybe you're in this situation right now, I don't know. But if you are a Christian now, you think back, probably in most all cases I know of, not that it has to be, but in most every case I've ever heard of, when you talk to somebody about their conversion and how they came to faith in Christ, there were usually problems that were piling on, right? Maybe unsure, maybe there was things that were going on in a relationship, maybe there was a specific sin issue you're struggling with or an addiction, and you begin to feel the pressure of that. And you know what? Life usually really stinks right before you get converted. And we think, well, God's using all that and all these tragedies or bad things? Yeah, God used that in order for you to come to him. God, and that is what God calls his kindness. Because let's face it, you could live and I could live in a totally unobstructed world here below, although we can't, but in a theoretical way, if we could, would it be all that kind to let us go to an eternity of hell if we live for 70 or so odd years pleasantly here? No, it wouldn't be. Because in my math, you know, eternity lasts a whole lot longer than 50, 60, 70 years. And so it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. And you know, God is kind towards everybody. He's kind towards everybody. He gives that grace. There's that prevenient grace, if you want to call it that, that just allows you to be able to breathe. There's his grace that comes to people that calls them for salvation. God is a kind God. And we get so torqued off with people in the world who have different standards than we do, don't we? And we'll hear things. Somebody was telling me about a song this past week in which in that pop song they'd heard, it was unbelievably defiant. It has a lesbian orientation to it. And the chorus repeats, I ain't going to bow to him or to him, H-I-M. I'm sorry, to him or capital H-I-M, him. Okay? You get the message? The message is, I ain't bound to no man, and I ain't bound to God. You know, that's pretty defiant. It's pretty defiant. Because, you know, they can sing that, and they'll probably get a Grammy Award for it, right? Because that's what Hollywood always likes to do, is we will reward the most obnoxious among us. Whatever is against the standard of God, and whoever does that, we'll call that artistic license, right? We will say that they are avant-garde, right? Or whatever else. Just call it what it is. You're a blasted pagan, you know? And that's just what it is. You're a pagan. You're being defiant. You're rebelling against God. You know, have your fun here because you ain't going to have it later. And yet, so people will do that, and you put yourself in the place of God. You're a thrice holy God. You've created everything. You actually hold everything together by the word of your own power. And some little cretin says that to you? I mean, seriously, what would you do? I know what I would do. It would not be pleasant. Let's rain down hailstones. Boom. Let's rain down frogs. Let's just obliterate, you know? But then let's put it back together again and obliterate again. You know, that would be my personality. Don't laugh so much. I know you, okay? You'd be the same way probably, only you'd have your own little torture, whatever it would be, and you would enjoy that. God offers kindness to that individual. That individual can be saved in Christ just like you, me, whoever else. He offers kindness. You know, people the world over are angry at God for one perceived offense or another. I really love the ones who are angry at the God they don't believe exists, but they're angry at him anyways, just in case he does exist. All right? And I think of the horrible things that I said or that I did before my conversion. I cringe. I am so grateful. I am so thankful that the things that I did or said or thought, that God was patient. He could have snapped his fingers. I could have been gone. But he was patient. And so we see that kindness. It's a word that's used here for kindness is the term of a fine wine mellowing with age. It mellows over time. And it's not harsh. It's used of Jesus when he talks about his yoke. That it's not, you know, galling. It's not harsh. And kindness is something that we have to act out in life. C.S. Lewis wrote something that's pretty insightful. He talks about this. So he says, let's define kindness by quickly seeing what it's not like. He says, wickedness, when you examine it, turns out to be the pursuit of some good in the wrong way. You can be good for the mere sake of goodness, but you cannot be bad for the mere sake of badness. You can do a kind action when you are not feeling kind and when it gives you no pleasure simply because kindness is right. But no one ever did a cruel action simply because cruelty is wrong. Only because cruelty was pleasant and useful to him. Goodness is, so as to speak, itself. Badness is only spoiled goodness. And there must be something good first before it can be spoiled. See, people will look at the world around us and say, oh, there's no evidence for God. It can't be. Look at all the problems. No, that cries out to us that there has to be. Right character will result in right conduct. How are we to demonstrate Christian kindness? Kindness is an opportunity we get to avail ourselves of every day, right? You get to make that choice every day because God gives you the opportunity to have it tested every day, right? Because there are abrasive people that lurk in nearly every area. They do, let's just call it every area, every corner of our lives. They enroll in our classes, right? Those of you who are in school. They attend the same activities that you choose to attend. They obtain jobs where you work. Sometimes, I've been told, they even reside in your homes, right? There are rude people. There are selfish people. There are hurtful people. People who mix with kind and pleasant people, you know, all the time. It's unavoidable in this world. We can't associate only with those whom we enjoy. And those whom we don't enjoy are oftentimes thrust upon us as well. And they will offend you, and they will disappoint you, whether it be intentional or unintentional. It just is a part of life, isn't it? So we have to ask ourselves, are we demonstrating kindness to those around us? Are we allowing the fruit of the Spirit to be active in our lives? Are we being tenderhearted? Are we being kind? Are we reaching out to those individuals? Kindness makes a person attractive. Alexander McLaren once wrote, "If you want to win the world, melt it, don't hammer it." Kill them with kindness is another way we say it, right? Kindness. Third, and finally for today at least, the sixth beautiful fruit to grow in the Christian's life is goodness. Now, goodness also has to be expressed. It's to be expressed. It's not just be goodness residing within us and we will keep our goodness quotient within us. No. Goodness is to be active. It's an active virtue in the lives of all Christians. And just as kindness was mellowing, okay, goodness goes beyond just being mellow. You know, we all have seen people who they become a Christian, those really nasty aspects about their character begins to kind of mellow down, right? But it's not that you're just supposed to be mellow, okay? You could all smoke pot and you'd be mellow, but that's not Christian, right? That's not the Christian character trait that we're looking for here. What it is that you become in God energized to perform goodness in the community, in your family, in the lives of those around us. You know, when God told Moses, back in Exodus chapter 33, he was expressing his goodness and he says, "I will make all of my goodness pass before your face." And God went, you know, before him, and that goodness was active. The mission of the church is goodness in motion. It's goodness in motion. And so when we do missions, it's bringing goodness to a lost world. When we do a literacy program like what they're doing here or in other places, it's goodness in motion. When a hospital is set up in the name of Christ or a clinic is set up in some place that to that point didn't have good medical services, that's goodness in motion. Some of you are involved in justice ministries today, especially for those enslaved in one way or another by things in our society today, or maybe in a rescue mission. That's goodness in motion. When Barry and Mike went to Cameroon for the dedication of the Bible, again, we see that. Youth ministry, whatever it is, it's goodness in motion through the body of Christ. Christian goodness, though, is a potential goodness. Now, I know that there are several of you who know a lot more about physics than I do, but I'll try this anyways. In physics, there's a term called potential energy, right? Potential energy. And potential energy exists when a force acts upon an object and tends to restore it to whatever's energy configuration. It's potential. It has that potential residing within it. You and I have a potential for goodness because of the residence of the Holy Spirit within us. You can squelch that. Bible tells us, do not squelch the Holy Spirit's working within our lives. You can choose to do that. You can make it so that you are not, and I'm not bringing that goodness that God wants to into our community. Goodness is active. Goodness is actual. All people made in the image of God and restored to that image by the redemption of Christ are capable of that goodness. Because what God has done in your life, because that's going on. You have that potential right now. And you know what? We hear plenty of stories in the Old Testament. Prophets that go to a king or go to somebody that's in violation of God's word, and they tell them, you know, you nasty, no good king, you better repent or God's going to strike you dead and take your kingdom away from you, right? That is goodness applied. You think, no, that's harsh. No, it's not. Because they want the king to repent so that the king will be in a right relation with God and God's people, the nation will be blessed and all the rest of that. That's exactly what goodness is. And so goodness, unlike kindness, whereas kindness will kind of stay mellow, you know, don't want to ruffle too many people's feathers, want everybody to like me. Goodness takes it a step further and says, we're going to apply God's word in this situation, and you're not going to live any old way you please. You're going to live according to what God's word says. And it can be confrontational. Doesn't mean that it's mean. Doesn't mean it's mad or nasty or whatever else. But it's goodness applied. In order to act out the fruit of goodness, though, a Christian cannot be complacent. It is so easy, isn't it, for us just to allow the things of life to take over. Oh, I'll talk to that person at some point, and then a year goes by, and a second year, or a third year, or whatever it is. Complacency. We've always got to fight complacency because it is the enemy of goodness. We don't want to say that thing. We don't want them to think badly of us. We don't want them to be offended. We want them to like us, right? And yet the Word tells us that if we're going to be good, we've got to apply it. After the American Civil War, the managers of the infamous Louisiana Lottery, they approached Robert E. Lee and asked him if he'd let them use his name in their scheme. And they promised that if they allowed him to use them to use his name in the scheme, he would become rich again. Astounded, Lee straightened up. He buttoned his gray overcoat, and he actually raised his voice. He shouted at them. He said, "Gentlemen, I lost my home in the war. I lost my fortune in the war. I lost everything except my good name, and my name is not for sale. And if you fellows don't get out of here, I'm going to break this crutch over your head." That's goodness in motion. He was getting a little irritated by it because he didn't want something that was good sullied by what was evil. So in order for us to allow or to see goodness take place, we can't be complacent. We can't be complacent. I told the story in the first service this morning. I know I was introduced a couple of weeks ago to an over 80-year-old woman who's had a stroke. And she's not able to get out like she used to be able to get out and drive. She can't drive anymore. She's restricted to her home. Lovely Christian woman. And she was asking the Lord. She said, "Lord, what is it that I can do? With whatever time that I have left, what is it that I can do?" Now, I know there are a lot of folks who will give a lot of reasons for why they can't do things. I knew somebody that, looking back on it, she was my age now, and she retired from the things of God. So, you know what, I've had a tough life, and I've served, for however many years, I'm just going to retire out right now and let everybody else serve me. If you got that attitude, it stinks, by the way. And this 80-plus-year-old woman had a stroke, all this thing. She said she was talking to the Lord, said, "Lord, what can I do from my home?" And the Lord told her, said, "Well, I want you to witness to everybody in Iowa City." Lord, she didn't. Yeah, you can get the memo. I had a stroke. I can't get out anymore. I can't do what? Think of something creative. This lady, and a couple weeks ago when I talked to her, she said that she has individually written over 650 people in Iowa City. She's going through the Iowa City phone book. She has completed A, and she's asking the Lord. There's a lot more letters left, but she is writing each individual name in the phone book, a letter, a handwritten letter that she includes a tract with that, and asking them, "If you respond to the message of salvation, would you please let me know?" Two people have already responded and accepted Christ. One individual that she wrote to, she saw in the newspaper, the next week that lady passed away. She wrote to her children and said, "I just want you to know, I don't know if your mother did accept Christ or didn't accept Christ, but if she did, she's in heaven, and if you want to go to be with her, you need to read this tract and accept Jesus for yourself." She's not being complacent. She's not taking, spiritual permanent disability and resting. She's being active. She is taking good. Now, I'm sure that, especially in this lovely community called Iowa City that we live in, I'm sure that more than one person has taken one of those letters and said, "You crazy old coot," right? And thrown it away. Maybe even written a loving letter back or whatever else. But you know what? When you get to that age and you know Jesus and you know time is short, you really don't give a rip.
right? That's one thing. The older I get, I realize, you know, I really don't care what the lost think about me. I'm going to lovingly try to share the gospel, but hey, half the people, even half the Christians already think you're crazy, so why not prove them all right, okay? But don't be complacent about it. Every day, in every way, we have the opportunity to grow fruit. I told Rich Boozer this morning, I said, Rich, you're never going to be replaced by a machine. Boozers have a farm. Steve, you're never going to be replaced by a machine. You got job security, buddy. You know, a machine can make a lot of things. We can program machines to do all sorts of factory work. They can turn out all sorts of products. But it will never be able to manufacture a piece of fruit, will it? Because fruit has to grow out of life. It has to grow out of the dirt. It has to grow over time. It's got to be rained on. It's got to have all those things happen. And in believers' lives, it's the same. The Spirit of God is at work in you, at work in me, through the efforts and the trials and the strains and the problems and the good sunshine and the lousy weather and everything else, but he is growing fruit in your life. He's growing fruit. The flesh, the Bible tells us, produces dead works, but the Spirit produces living fruit. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the life of the Spirit today. Lord, not that we have perfected that, not that we ever will perfect it in this lifetime, but Lord, daily, incrementally in the events, be they good, be they bad, we have the opportunity to grow in the fruit of the Spirit. And so Lord, even as those opportunities arise this week, maybe even today, help us to rely upon you. Help us to see your hand at work in growing these in our lives so we may become more like Jesus Christ, our Savior, and God's people said, amen.